Thank you so much for that wonderful rendition of O Holy Night. Okay, so I need these. I need these glasses. What we're going to do tonight, today, this morning, this afternoon, it's night somewhere, right? I am going to, hopefully and prayerfully, we are going to learn tonight about a Christmas history. So it's not going to be a typical sermon you may hear around Christmas time, though we'll eventually get there. But I want to teach you, if I may, by God's grace, the history, how the Christmas story is not an isolated incident. For sure, it's not. It's not separate from the whole biblical narrative. It's part of an overall plan of God from the foundations of the world. And all of this is going to lead into the, obviously, to the birth of Christ. But I want to show you a Christmas history, so to speak. Now, if we read the Christmas story in isolation, that's a fine, wonderful story, without a doubt. I mean, we do it every Christmas, right? And we, you know, take maybe the shepherds or the magi and we expound on that and we look at that as being a wonderful story. But remember, Jesus Christ coming to save lost sinners is back far as we get allusions and tensions from the Old Testament. So what I want to do is I want to walk you this morning, Ron, through a Christmas history. And how we got to that day when Christ was born. And have patience with me. Be kind to me. I'm easy to be kind to, right, Kim? Kim's looking for a loan. I'm only kidding. But anyway, the reason that Christ came is because he came to die for the sins of his people. The question is, how did we get to that place? That's the question. And I know a lot of times we go right to the magi and the birth, and those things are great. But I want to know, my question is, how did we get there? And I'm going to say God had providentially provided the avenue through types and shadows with the mystery of the ultimate coming of Christ that would be revealed in the fullness of time. And we know that, don't we? Now, go to 2 Chronicles. So, I'm telling you, this is, you've probably heard a lot of Christmas sermons, but not many Christmas sermons, they say, open up to 2 Chronicles, right? I mean, that's not your typical Christmas. So here's the tension. I got your attention, Judy? But here's the tension. Here's the tension. The line for Christ to come, right, question, the line of Judah had to be preserved, right? Because the Bible says that he comes from the lion, the tribe of Judah. That had to be preserved. Now, the line of Christ has always been a targeted enemy. Satan would always look to target the line of Christ, right? I mean, that's his plight. You got to understand this. This is important. Satan does not know the future. He does not. He can't see into the future. So in his mind, he thinks he can win. So he's always taught. I mean, if he knew the future, he'd quit while he was ahead, right? But he doesn't know the future. So he's always targeting Donna, the line of Christ. That's his plight. He wants to destroy, he wants to stop the seed from coming. And that's his plight. And we have to realize this now. We saw a foretaste of this in the book of Ruth. Remember in the book of Ruth, there was the seed was in jeopardy. Remember? And obviously Boaz and Ruth and they were able to channel the seed. Well, now we run into the same issue. The seed's going to be in jeopardy. Let me just give you a quick history just for a second here. Ahaziah, who was a wicked king at that time, was killed by divine ordination by Jehu. Right? He was killed at that time. And Athaliah's husband, I'll catch you up to speed, was also murdered. He was also an acting king. Now, I want to go to 2 Chronicles 22 and 10. Now, watch what's happening here. 22 and 10. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of who? Judah. So here, right away, she's going to destroy all the offspring of the house of Judah. So what happens? The seed is in jeopardy. Is it not? Because remember, Christ has got to come from the line of David, from Judah. So right now, the seed is in jeopardy. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So right away, the fruit don't fall far from the tree, right? She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, two of Israel's most evil rulers. And it is here she takes the queenship illegitimately, deeming herself to be king. She's actually deemed, she's taken over the kingdom. In fact, she would actually rule and reign for 6 years. So there's the tension. Here, there's a huge tension. I want you to try to pick this up. There's a huge tension in this, and I'll get to it in a second. So, she's looking to extinguish the whole royal house of David. That's what she wants to do. She wants to extinguish it by murder and treason. And it is here that, as we read the Bible, as that's happening in Israel's history, we hope that the house of David will survive Jezebel's daughter. Now, you got to understand, and we know the end of the story, I know that. But you understand that they are living in real time. They are living in real time. So these things are happening, and there's a problem. I mean, there's a serious problem. She's looking to cut off the line of David, which we know our Messiah would come through. So we want to... And so here's this. The Bible says here, she arose and destroyed the whole house of Judah. And for the reader, no candidate seems to remain. So again and again, the line is in jeopardy. Okay, give me 11 and 12, Miss Ashley. Now this is an interesting twist here. Now Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. He was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So here we got by subterfuge. I preached a message one time, a wicked king's daughter married to a priest. That's what you got here. You have a wicked king's daughter, right, married to a priest. And what she does is she rises up and she takes the child. Listen, this has got to give you the chills. You got to understand, the whole line is going to be destroyed. She turns around, a wicked king's daughter, married to a priest. She takes the line of Judah and she takes it and she hides this child. All under by divine ordination by God. This is an amazing twist here. So here, because at the end of the day, if Athaliah had her way, everybody gets clipped. Everybody, the house of David, all dies. Right? They all die. So she takes this child. So this is the stepdaughter of Athaliah, who was the daughter of the wicked King Jehoram, Athaliah's husband, who also was murdered. She was married to the high priest. This is the most critical. Now hear this. This is the most critical hour of Israel's history. And it's a daughter of a wicked king married to a priest who would play prominently at the most critical time. She is God's woman on the scene. God had ordained this woman on the scene to keep the line of Judah alive. We have a strategic God, man. He raises up the most unheard of people to do His bidding. I mean, and here he gets this woman and was able to take the child and put the child away. Now, hear this. In that culture, if a king's daughter married a high priest, it would be considered a step down. It's like, you know, when Rachel marries the pastor, it's a step down. I'm not a bank executive. No, I'm just right. I mean, I'm not a bank executive or anything like that. I mean, so Rachel, I'm sorry. You know, people say I want to marry up. Well, Rachel, marry down. She was saying, what the? But in them days, if a king's daughter would marry a priest, Johnny boy, that would be like, why'd you marry that guy? Right? So this is exactly what's happening. But remember, this is all, Kathy, being ordained by God. Everything. And sometimes, you know, God does things in unorthodox ways. That's just the way God operates. So, now there's going to be a tension here. I'm going to introduce you to a tension. She hides the boy where? First in the bedroom, then she brings him to the house of God, the temple. There's a tension in the story, I want you to hear this, between the royal palace and the holy temple. There's a huge tension. I'm gonna draw that out a little bit. There's a huge tension. Athaliah is the head over the what? The palace. And the boy is hidden where? The temple. Devon, there's going to be this huge tension between the palace and the temple. Just like there's a huge tension today between the world and the people of God. It's a huge tension. This is what, and we're going to see this play out as we celebrate at Christmas history. Now, let's go to chapter 23. Give me the first three verses. Remember, palace, temple. This is the most important part of this little piece here in the Old Testament. Now, we read this probably, Ben, a million times, this 23rd chapter of 2 Chronicles, and we might have read it and says, what does this actually mean? Now, I want to come down here. It's only three verses, but they're kind of long. And this is really an important. I know people have read this, 2 Chronicles, especially this piece. But there's something huge here. Something huge here. Good job, Ashley. Now, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jehoram, Ishmael, the son of Johanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Messiah, the son of Adiah, and Elisabeth, the son of Zikri, and they entered into a covenant with him. They went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers, households of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David. Now listen, this is huge. We have a coup here. This is all Athaliah's people. They've crossed the line. Instead of now worshiping palace, they've come over to the temple. They've come over to the high priest, Jehoiada, and says, our allegiance is going to lie here, it's not going to lie there. Listen, if you're a Christian today, someday in your life, you had to cross over. You had to cross over from the world, from the palace, into the temple. Right? I mean, so here's what we got here. This is subterfuge. I mean, this is how God operates. God is an operating God. And here he's operating under the table, so to speak. And here he's got his woman on the scene, and then her husband, the high priest, turns around and gets Athaliah's, all her people, to cross over from palace to temple. If you're a Christian today, by God's grace, if you are born again, you have crossed over from this, from death to life. Right? You see where we're going here? So this is huge stuff. This section right here is a huge piece to the puzzle, so to speak, because it's a puzzle. So here, the high priest and Queen Athaliah's, her cabinet guard, entered into a covenant. What is important to realize, this is not a coup, or it's not a conspiracy. It's according to the word of God. Now watch this. How do we know it's according to the word of God? What does the high priest say? And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son, Joash, shall reign as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David." And here we have this, now we start in the house of David is being preserved, right, Mary? And not only that, the army of God has now crossed over from palace to temple. Great story. I mean, this is just the way, and again, we are looking at a Christmas history. So, the house of David would be established forever, and when the young descendant of David is found, there's a plan of action taken by the high priest. Listen, you may not believe this. You're in a holy war. If you are a Christian today, you are in a holy war. Now, you may not think that. You may not think that, but you are in a holy war. You look at this society that we live in. Christians have become minority people. We are minority voices. And we have to take, there's times that we have to take measures, just like here we see a wicked king's daughter married to a priest. And here God ordains this. And, I mean, he's a strategic God. He's not a God that's biting his nails, no pun intended. I've said that before. He is, before the foundations of the world, he's got this all planned out. You serve a living God in Christ, an active God who continues to be active in this world. He's not sitting back on his laurels. I mean, he's orchestrating this whole deal. I mean, otherwise, in real time, the house of Judah is on the verge of being extinct. But we have a God that's in control of everything. And he's strategic. And I tell you what, he's a God you don't want to mess around with either. Amen. This is a God you do not want to mess around with. And here we see Queen Athaliah trying to mess with the line. And here we see, again, the strategic God in Christ working through this. Now, let me see what we got here. The people who are involved in this holy war, so to speak, they have no... See, here's the thing. Listen, they don't understand the ramifications that this has. You don't know. It's just like here today. I mean, they're doing this because they want to preserve the kingship, the line of David. They don't have an inkling of where this is going to go, where it's going to be 1,000 years later in the birth of Christ. They don't have that vision, but they know what they're doing is biblical. They know what they're doing, Heather, is according to the word of God. You have no idea when you are following the biblical mandate, whatever that might be in your life, you never know when God's going to operate when you follow the biblical mandate. And it may be something, Devon, that you do that may not come into fruition in somebody's life for 10 years. Well, in this case, what they're doing now is not going to come into fruition for 1,000 years. But the Bible says, Glenda, that 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years to the Lord. I mean, He's got the... Listen, let's sing. I mean, we can get up and say He's got the whole wide world in His hands, man. And here we see this. And I know that, you know, maybe some of you guys are saying, hey, you know, we want to get to a Christmas. This is a Christmas story. This is the story of the birth of Christ, how it's going to be preserved, not only from the foundations of the world, and then played out in real time. And if it don't get you excited, then, you know, just hit your neighbor like that and say, hey. The enemy of God here is not just Athaliah, but it's who? Satan. Who's looking to destroy the line of David and eventually the line of Christ. Hear this. Satan and Jehoiada both know God's word. Now, they both know. One is trying to circumvent it. The other is trying to establish it. See, okay. Don't charge me, Pastor Steve. In this world, you are either trying to circumvent the Word of God or establish it. Don't believe the hype. There's no purgatory. So here's the deal. You are either trying to circumvent the Word of God or you're looking to establish it. That's it. There's no in the middle. And here Athaliah is looking to circumvent what God has said, and Jehoiada, the priest, is trying to establish what God has said. Same tension for us. Either you're for us or you're against us. And this is exactly what we got here. Either you, it doesn't matter if you don't know, because a lot of people don't because they're deceived. Either you are circumventing or establishing. It's the way it is. And here's what we got here, right? God is using, now listen to this. God is using the political and cultural arenas of the day to bring about His purposes. It's astonishing and a comfort how God's plans are revealed in the backdrop of good and evil in the world that we live in. Now think about that. They could not fully understand the ramifications of what's happening here. And because when I look at this story, I look at this story and saying that no matter what, God has always got somebody on the scene. He's always got His people. And we are going to be responsible. And I say this, you've heard me say this so many times. I feel so much more comfortable when I'm down here with you guys. You've heard me say this so many times that you never know. This is our time, Ron. You heard me. It's not Moses' time. It's not Paul's time. They had their day. God used them. I mean, you know, we have the Word of God. We don't have to circumvent the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Far be it from us. Far be it from us, Marilyn, if we ever add to the Word of God. We have the established Word of God. We have to establish the Word of God, not circumvent it. And that's what's happening here. So, with that, next scene. See, Miss Ashley, this is a big play. It's a play. Now, once we got the seed, once we got the holy seed, what do we have to do? We're up against an enemy. What do you do when you're up against an enemy? You got to protect. Right? You got to protect the seed. If you have an enemy, if your wife has an enemy, Frank, you have an enemy. What do? You protect your wife. You better protect your wife. The guys in the big hats and the pointy shoes will come and see you. No, I'm only kidding. But I'm saying you have to protect the seed. The seed has to be protected. So let's read 4 through 7. Miss Ashley? This is the thing which you shall do. 1/3 of you, of the priests and Levites who come in on the Sabbath, shall be gatekeepers. And 1/3 shall be at the king's house, and 1/3 at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priest and the ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy. And let all the people keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites will surround the king, each man with his weapons in his hand. Listen to this, man. This is amazing. Each king with weapons in his hand, and whoever enters the house, let him be killed. It's holy war, man. This is holy war. Thus be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. And this all takes place in the backdrop of palace and temple. And here Jehoiada gives the instruction to the people of God who have crossed over from palace to temple. They get their instructions. It's holy war. Anybody goes and try to snatch that kid, kill him. Because that's the holy seat, and that's we have to protect it. And you know there's been many martyrs in this world today that have died in protection of what they believe, obviously the holy seat. And you don't know if that's going to ever get to that again. We don't know. We got a really safe and cushy here, beautiful tree, wonderful music. But you never know when things are going to get like this. And this is just the way. And here it is, because you're dealing with the palace and the temple. The world and the things of God, they are at opposition of each other, Johnny boy. You can't, listen, you heard, I said this a million times, what Luther say? If you're going to sin, sin hard. Don't soft stroke this. You don't want to sit on the fence here. You are either part of the palace, or you're part of the temple. That's just the way it is. There's no in the middle. And here we see this story played out, the protection of the seed. He's given them instructions. You know, the Bible says something interesting about the ones that will ultimately be separate from God. Now, I want you to hear this. They actually become their sin. It depicts that no murderers, no liars, no fornicators, no idol worshippers will inherit the God's kingdom. You actually become what you worship. You become what you worship. This is why worship is so important. I don't mean singing. Singing is not worship. This is worship. Everything in this service is worship. You ever see, the worship part, no, there's no worship part of the service. The minute you walk into the temple, into the house of God, it is worship. The fellowship you have, the singing, the preaching, the pot blessing, if there's food afterwards, whatever, all of it is worship. Everything is divine worship. But today, here, so in retrospect, Queen Athaliah embodied her sin, which is her greed, her jealousy, her ambition, her zeal for power, but her sin found her out. Here's the thing. If you are not trusting in Christ as Savior, your sin's going to find you out. It's going to find you out. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. This is why, and so we see this kind of molding into a story here. And but again, here we have, it was proper instruction given by Jehoiada to the king's court and the Levites that was carried out to protect and anoint the king. And what Jehoiada had in his favor was God's word, a word that would not come back void. despite the circumstances, especially the queenship of Athaliah. Now, what they do in the interim, for choice of not going over, they actually then, with the protection, anoint Joash king. They anoint him king. And there's one more step to the puzzle. They anoint him king, and they say, long live the king. Now watch 12 through 15. This is where your sin finds... Let me come down here. This is where your sin finds you out. When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came into the house of the Lord of the people. She looked, and behold, the king was standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeteers were beside the king, and all the peoples of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets and singers with their musical instruments, leading the praise. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of the hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put her to death with the sword. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. They seized her, and when she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, they put her to death. She worshipped the palace, and she died in the palace. Don't get her in the temple. Don't kill her in the temple. Get her in the palace, because she became what she worshipped. Gene, you get it? See, don't kill her in the temple. Kill her in the palace because she became what she worshipped. What a picture. What a picture. Now, this is a Christmas story. How many people is there? Oh, I went to church to them, the Christmas, out of Second Chronicles. But this is the story. You either belong to the palace or you belong to the temple. There's no in the middle. And I love this. And he says, listen, get her away from the temple. Kill her in the palace, because that's who she worshipped, was the palace. And either you worship the palace or you worship the temple. Here the aggressive manner she was conveying in trying to usurp the throne is in sharp contrast to her tearing her clothes. She yelled treason. She knew she was defeated. She knew she was defeated. And hear what I got here. She's not put to death in the temple, but put to death in the palace, the place she most wanted to control. Her sin found her out. Hence, the line of Judah is preserved. Praise the Lord. But there's still a couple of more pieces to the puzzle. Go to Exodus for a second. Just go to Exodus. Okay. Go to Exodus. Okay, So now we got the line. You guys are with me, right? This is amazing stuff, man, right? So now we got the line of Judah preserved, right? Now we got to talk about the other thing, the firstborn. That's another piece that we have to try to establish. If we're going to have a true Christmas story, if we're going to have a true story of what happened with the birth of Christ and how it was led up, keep these things in your watch pocket. You got the king, the ruling authority of the palace. Then you have the priest and they had it. Remember, now the priest had a crossover, and the Levites, they crossed over. Instead of living in the palace, they wanted to be part of the temple. And when we get to the New Testament, you're going to see something like that also. But I'm ahead of myself, as usual. Let's just go here to Exodus for a second, because now we're going to talk about the firstborn. Give me the 21st verse, Miss Ashley. Miss Ashley's amazing, man. I told her today, I said, we're going to be all over the map with this. But you got it, Miss Ashley? We straight? Miss Essie says, just give me the directions, I'll get the scriptures up. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, See that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart, so he will not let my people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused and let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, the firstborn. Now get this. So now we got palace and temple. We've preserved, God has preserved the line of Judah. So now here God calls the embodiment of Israel his firstborn. He wants Pharaoh to let them go out of Egypt. And this is important. Out of Egypt. This is you got to keep this in your watch pocket. He wants his firstborn Israel, in this case, the embodiment of God's people. He wants them out of Egypt so they can serve him. And obviously, Pharaoh would ultimately refuse, right? So again, there's this, get this, God wants them out of Egypt. He wants them to cross over from Egypt to where? The Promised Land, right? He wants them to cross over. So I'm going someplace with this. Just give me a chance. He wants them to cross over here. But God, as we know, will eventually bring them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. But there's more. Notice who God is going to destroy if his people are not let go. The firstborn of all the Egyptians. The conflict according to Charles's paternal power. The God of Israel and the King of Egypt who have clashed in a head-to-head encounter. And of course, there was never a doubt who would win. Just like the palace and the temple. So here we got this tension again. We got this tension building up again. We see a lot of types and shadows. Here God's firstborn, the eventual entering into the earthly promised land, and the defeat of the evil one, Pharaoh, and his offspring. Now, go to Hosea just for a second. And then we're going to get to the New Testament. We'll line this all up. Just go to Hosea 1 second. And then we'll line it up. One verse in Hosea. 11th chapter. One verse. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now I want you to know something. This verse talks about sonship. The reason I pulled up this verse is because when we get to Matthew, he will cite this verse. He will take Hosea 11:1 and he will cite this verse. So let me give you a little background. Maybe helpful. This portrays the embodiment of Israel who's called God's firstborn. We know that, being called out of Egypt. But this is going to take a different turn for the prophet. When Matthew, we're going to go to Matthew, and I want you to watch how we line this up. Now go to Matthew just for a second. Let me give you the background here. Who's the king at this time when we get to Matthew? Who's the king? Who said that? Herod. Herod's the king, right? He represents who? The palace, right? Right, he represents the palace. He's the king. Remember in the story, we also had the high priest, we had the priest and the Levites and all them, and they crossed over, remember? So when Herod, we know the background, when Herod finds out that this true king, first of all, let me tell you this. If you read the gospel narratives, once Jesus Christ is born, Herod's never called king again, ever. He's just called Herod. Once Christ is born, you never hear him being called King Herod anymore. So Herod, at this point, is nervous because the palace is under attack by the temple. And he's nervous, and what does he do? Just want to want to recap this before I get to the verses. What he does is he gets together with the chief priests, all the scribes, all the people, and he says, where's this Messiah got to be born? Where's he going to be born? And notice they explain to him that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, in Judah. But notice what they don't do. They don't cross over. They don't go look. They actually stay, the priest and the high priest of them, they stay in the palace. They don't cross over. They give them the information, but you don't see them going to look for the child. Right? So, right, Ben? So, here you got almost the same story. You got Herod, who's the king, like Athaliah, but this time, the priest and all the cohort of Herod, even though they should be in the temple, they stay in the palace. They don't go. Now, watch what happens. Now, watch how we line this up. Go to verse 13. Now, when they had gone, this is Mary, Joseph, and the child, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I've called my son. Hallelujah, man. Now listen, watch this. Think about this before we move on. Garrett depicts rightly that Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, just as Israel was 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus gave his law on a mountain, just as God gave the Torah at Sinai on a mountain. Jesus miraculously fed his followers in the wilderness, just as Moses gave people the manna. So it's hardly surprising that Matthew can see a parallel between Jesus' departure from Egypt and the striking line of Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. The context of Hosea plainly concerns the exodus from Egypt, but Matthew, however, asserts that Jesus fulfilled this verse when the Holy Family returned from Egypt after the death of Herod. Jesus, listen, he's the embodiment of the true Israel. He's the embodiment of the church, Jew and Gentile alike. By him coming out of Egypt, he represents his people coming out of spiritual bondage of sin and death. Jesus is the better Moses by way of the cross. Christ takes our sin, who knew no sin, so we can become the righteousness of God. But he doesn't only lead us to the better, he leads us to the better promised land. He doesn't lead us to Canaan, he leads us to the true promised land, the new Jerusalem, the eternal promised land. So the messianic line prevails, and here you see that Christ, who is the firstborn from all creation, means that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Notice he comes out of Egypt, he crosses over, and he becomes not only the firstborn, but the one that will take away the sins of his people. What a picture! What a picture! How this lines up from the Old Testament all the way into the birth of Christ. Because at the end of the day, it goes back to what we were saying. You either belong to the palace or you belong to the temple. That's it. And in this case, King Herod, who represented the palace, actually had the priest would not cross over. My question is today, as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, what's the question? Where do you belong? In the palace or the temple? Listen, this is, and I'm going to tell you something. You notice the people in the palace, you know, they're kings and they're rulers and they're, you know, they got prestige. They're prestigious people. But the people in the temple, they follow a crucified and resurrected Messiah. And you see that? And there's a tension here. And the thing is, me first, we like to be in the palace. The palace, Johnny Boy, is comfortable. It's where the kings and it's a comfortable. And the world today is trying to sell you the palace. That's what the world is trying to show you, that the palace is where you need to be. My question is, if you have not crossed over, now hear this, you're going to die in the palace on your way to hell. You, listen, point blank range. That's what your sin is going to find you out, and you're going to die in the palace, in this world. Hence I say, if you have truly crossed over, if you have passed from death to life, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. If you haven't, it's no Christmas at all. You can disguise it with all the fanfare you want. That's what the palace is. It's fanfare. You're in the palace. Gifts and food and everything. At the end of the day, if you have not crossed over from palace to temple, you have not crossed over at all. And you know what? There's some people in here tonight that need to be challenged with that. And you know why? Because if we just preach, you know, yeah, we preach Christmas, but we preach repentance. Because Christmas has got to bring repentance. You can't, Devon, Glinda, there's too much at stake. Do you understand? This is no joking around. There's too much at stake. Listen, you are either part of the palace or you're part of the temple. And the world is trying to sell you the palace. And I showed you from the Old Testament how that palace is always looming over us. I know you guys are probably saying, man, this is a Christmas sermon. This is a real Christmas sermon. Because either you serve the palace or you serve the temple. And if you don't cross over by God's grace, just like Athaliah, there's hell to pay. What do you do? What do you do? I know we want to hear the shepherds and the magi and the trumpets, and we'll do something like that on Christmas Eve. But at the end of the day, if I don't do this, I am not doing my job, man. I am not doing my job. Nobody loves Christmas more than me. My wife loves Christmas. This is a little downtime for us because, you know, my mother-in-law passed away. But you know what? If you are a Christian, Merry Christmas. Because you've passed from the palace to the temple. Do you know what that is, Devon? You've passed from the palace to the temple. You've passed from death to life. And if you're not a Christian, you're still dead in your sins, man. Repent and believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, let us stand.